Hey everybody, Michael Thiessen here for Liberty Coalition Canada. And I'm just so happy to be speaking to a very important individual today. Today I get to interview Pastor John MacArthur from Grace Community Church in California. And to many of our listeners, he needs no introduction. Pastor MacArthur, thank you so much for coming on and speaking with us about this important issue this morning.
No, it's my privilege. And look, I'm on your team. That's for sure. And I want to stand with you in this battle for sure. So it's a privilege.
And it is a privilege for us to have you make the statements that you've made, even in your statement on the website. You articulated the reason for joining us so wonderfully. We've been forwarding that on to other pastors in Canada in order to encourage them to join us on January 16th. And I just want to briefly bring in an important player for us here in Ontario, and that is Andrew DiBartolo. Pastor Andrew is our campaign manager for this initiative. And Andrew, why don't you just tell people a little bit about what we've been doing in order to prepare for January 16th, where, of course, we are all going to stand together to preach what God says about gender, about male and female, and also about human sexuality. So go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. Once we saw the Bill C-4 pass through the House and then the Senate without any dissent, we realized quickly a number of pastors across the country discussing together realized we needed to do something about it more than just bemoan the decisions that our legislators made. And so what we had decided, and it was a number of pastors and a few different smaller connections, we decided that on the Sunday after the bill would receive royal assent and become law, that we would preach on God's design for marriage and a biblical ethic of sexuality, which according to Bill C-4, we anticipate would bring tremendous consequences upon anyone who would do so. So we immediately rallied together a number of pastors, and the Liberty Coalition spearheaded reaching out to pastors across the country. We had a number of webinars with people across the country as well. Several hundred people showed up to them, and we basically communicated our desire. And our desire was that on January 16th, we were going to preach on biblical sexuality, and we were also going to focus on the fact that the gospel is powerful to transform lives. And really, the ban that the bill purports is conversion therapy, and we wanted to preach on biblical conversion, that God saves people, he transforms them, and he transforms their desires as well so that they would want what's right and true. And so what we did is we reached out to a number of pastors and men in the United States as well, men with platforms, men who had audiences who could help to communicate this as well. And one of the men that we reached out to through a connection was Pastor John MacArthur. And so, as some of our listeners know, on his blog, he highlighted the initiative, committed to join as well, and called other men, other faithful pastors and preachers to join on the 16th. And so we are tremendously grateful for all of the men in the United States, the brothers who've been faithful in shining a light on this. And you know, we're especially thankful to you, Pastor John, because of your audience, because of your platform, and because of your solidarity with us. And so we are looking forward to this. For anyone who wants more information, wants to check out the specifics of the initiative, they can go to libertycoalitioncanada.com. And when you click on the initiatives tab, it brings up Biblical Sexuality Sermon Sunday, and all the specifics are there, what we plan on doing, and why it is that we have decided to move forward with this. So that's basically it. And we are, again, very grateful for brothers in the United States who've joined with us and who are supporting us in this.
Well, thank you for taking the stand. And, you know, we're with you. Our response has ramped up recently. Obviously, the first email that we sent out was between Christmas and New Year's, and it was a bit of a dead time. But we resent that this morning early, and I created a video which has already gone viral on this same issue. And at this particular point, just within the last hour, we're at about 3,000 who have signed up to stand with us on this. We sent it out to the Shepherd's Conference mailing list, the Master's Fellowship, which is a list of pastors. I did essentially what you just mentioned, a webinar I did a Zoom call with the Master's Fellowship, and there's several hundred guys who were with me yesterday morning. We've sent it to the seminary alumni. We've sent it to the Master's University alumni. So it's going to get some circulation. And we asked guys, basically, if you can preach on this that Sunday, that's good. But you may have some circumstances why you can't do that because of plans and church calendar. But we call on you to pray for us in this endeavor. And at some point, pick up the cause for us. I welcome this. I think this is a really, really wonderful time for the true church to separate itself from the false church. Everything is a little bit muddy between the true and the false church until there has to be a stand with a high price. We saw it even in COVID, as I'm sure some of you guys in Canada did. We took our stand on COVID, and we got hammered by the culture. Obviously, we got sued by the state, the city, the county, the health department. We also got hammered by the liberal church and the Catholic church and some of the evangelical church. So there was a real sifting about who was even going to take a stand and be the church when the government stepped in to think they could rule over Christ and his church. And this takes it to another level. Shutting us down temporarily and even jailing James and then putting his church in jail, that was sort of a temporary thing. But if they're talking about anything from a 2-year to a 5-year sentence in Canada for violation of this, this has reached another level. When I was asked yesterday about what we would call this, I said, let's call it Conversion Sunday. Let's not be obscure about it. This is Conversion Sunday. We are purposely intending to convert everyone we possibly can from every sinful condition. And this is certainly, at the top of the list in this current culture.
We actually, it warms my heart so much, John, that you said that that's what you thought you would name the initiative, because we started out by saying, should we just call it Conversion Sunday? Should we just throw down the gauntlet that come get us? It is Sunday morning worship is conversion to the Lord Jesus therapy. So come and deal with the word of the Lord and repent of your sin and find salvation. So it's great that you guys have chosen that name, and we're really appreciative for you, your voice joining with us. But you haven't been in this, or you have been in this battle a little bit longer than just recently. You had to make a very declarative statement and a sermon on this way back in 2015 when you preached the sermon, We Will Not Bow. And I listened to that sermon this morning on my way to this wonderful paradise that I'm shooting from. And I just want to thank you for it. It's clear, it's biblical, it's wonderful. But can you take us back to that day? What was that day like for you when you wrote that and delivered that? What happened in your church?
Well, first of all, leading up to that, we were headed toward an election. And initially in the sort of politician talk leading up to the election, even the Democratic politicians affirmed marriage. I remember candidate Obama had a conversation with Rick Warren, and there was some affirmation of the God's design for marriage. But as time went on, they began to introduce the idea of gay marriage. And of course, then it went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court basically passed the law of the land, allowing for gay marriage. So what had happened was the Democratic Party had basically a platform of anti-God, anti-Bible immorality. For the first time, I think with that level of clarity, politics went from being sort of built around economic viewpoints, ownership and labor, those kinds of things, more the theory of economics or the theory of social structure, into the moral world. And from that point on in the United States, there is no possible way that a true Christian, in my judgment, could ever vote Democratic, because the platform is immorality. The platform is anti-God, anti-scripture. There were some evangelicals who tried to play with that and deny that and encourage people to vote for Biden, but they have to be double clutching at this particular point after they've seen what he has done. Obama had appointed 250 LGBTQ transgender people in his cabinet, and already in the first year, Biden has exceeded that. So back in 2015, you know, I saw this as a massive turning point where there weren't just advocates for this category of sin. There were laws basically making it legal and setting it up so that anybody who denounced that was in at least verbally in violation of the law, and that would be categorized as hate speech. And it went from there. In California, it was 2012 when the state of California passed a law against conversion therapy. That's 2012. So it's been in place for quite a while, and this is a kind of a mecca for homosexuality. The church hasn't felt the full force of the law in California, and I don't know how much the church in Canada is going to feel that full force of that law either immediately and initially, but this is basically codifying into law as a crime the very purpose for which the church exists. And at the time in 2015, that's exactly how I saw it, and I said, we've got to take a stand here. We, you know, people said to me, well, you need to wait till other things happen. Even with the COVID thing, people said, you don't want to die on this hill. And I said, we want to die on any hill where the government intrudes and tries to rule the church.
I've been hearing that so many times over the last 2 years. We pastors who have been taking a stand hear that rhetoric time and time again about, well, you don't want to die on that COVID hill. And I keep saying, no, we're not intending on dying. We're training and we're fighting on this hill because we've got another hill to come, and that we knew that Bill C-4 was coming down the pike. One of the most overwhelming situations for all of us here in Canada has been the silence of the church. And I want to ask you a specific question about this. I know our time together is short. How have you handled the opposition from other Christians who claim to have the same authority in Scripture? They claim that Scripture is sufficient for doctrine in life, and yet they condemn your public stand, or they at least won't be anywhere near it. You described that situation. The state has become more religious, and therefore the church has rightfully so needs to be politically acting, but they don't see it that way. They see this as a distortion of the gospel taking a stand. They see this as becoming too political. You know, we know that pastors have said things like, well, we're not under the Mosaic law any longer, so we don't need to talk about that type of stuff. Or even regarding James Coates, I received a message from a pastor even this week who, that said Coates was arrested for something he didn't need to get arrested for. It was a fool's errand. And, you know, I don't want to talk about this anymore. How do you respond to men who you would think would be friends or allies who are not joining you in the public stand or even condemn you publicly?
Well, first I would say, listen to James' sermon from last Sunday. And that is a biblical case for doing exactly what they did. You know, there's a big picture going on here. I can think back to the first 50 years of my life, maybe into my 60s. And, you know, we were debating things biblically. We were debating them exegetically. We were debating them theologically. I don't see that anymore. With the rise of pragmatism, with the rise of the church's desire to appeal to the world, to give the pagan culture and the unconverted person what his carnal heart wants, they're beyond trying to defend things doctrinally. They're beyond trying to defend things exegetically. Oh, they'll throw out some superficial, sophomoric comment like you just used. But there is no, I haven't seen one single article, not one letter, I haven't heard one well-reasoned sermon or message rebutting the stand that we took. That's not the way they work these days. With pragmatism, everything is sentimental. Everything is about making people feel comfortable. It's about making them feel good about themselves. It's about offering Jesus as a kind of a palliative for your problems. And once you sign up for pragmatism, once you sign up for the fact that you're going to try to appeal to the world on the basis of its corrupt, fallen desires, then you can't go at anything with the directness and the severity that genuine sin calls for. I was saying yesterday to some of the guys that I was talking to on a Zoom call, the last thing you will hear from an American megachurch or an American pragmatic church or secret-friendly church, whatever you want to call them, is the words Satan. You might vaguely hear sin, but you're never going to hear the word Satan. And yet, this is all a satanic effort. This is not a few people over here and a few people over there kind of coming together and creating this. You know, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. So this is Satan ramping up what appears to me to be just a perfect scenario for the end and for the coming of Christ. But pragmatic churches, seeker-friendly churches, churches trying to accommodate the culture, trying to reach people where they are, give them what they want, just won't take this on. It's just too severe. But they don't argue about it. Their arguments are pragmatic. Their arguments are not doctrinal. Their arguments are not biblical. So I've said this all along. No one ever comes at us to attack us from a biblical viewpoint. Maybe they don't want to wrestle with the depth of our commitment to the Word of God, but they still in the kind of shallow church of our current time, they win their argument on a sentimental level. And this is the way the culture is. Basically, this nation elected a president, Joe Biden, purely out of sentimentality. The entire culture has abandoned thinking deeply about anything. I mean, you'd have to if you're a woman and you think you're a man. That's the insanity of Romans 1. That's the reprobate mind. And the insanity is pervasive through the culture. They're making laws essentially to legalize insanity. So because that's the pervasive reality in the culture, preaching has fallen victim to that. And popular megachurch preachers, as you well know, they have somebody else write their sermon. They steal their cleverness from each other, and they're not about to tackle this. So from my standpoint, I'm happy to stand on the Word of God. You can argue with me on the basis of sentimentality and trying to make people feel good about themselves. But among the true people of God and faithful pastors and shepherds, you're not going to win that argument. So what is happening to us is around the ministry of Grace to You, the Master Seminary, the Master's University and Grace to You, and the Master's Academies International, the Master's Fellowship, which is our pastoral fellowship, every one of those ministries has exploded. I've never seen anything like it in my entire life. The explosion is beyond comprehension. We can't even take all the students that want to come to the schools. We don't know what to do with all the funds people are sending us, because there is the true church out there, and they're saying, we get it. We want to stand with the faithful. So, you know, I can't get caught up in debating people who want to debate on two completely different levels. But what has happened is everything in this church and everything in our ministry and all the guys that surround us is being strengthened in the manifest weakness of the Big Eva evangelical movement.
I wanted to ask you, what do you think the role of the church ought to be? What do you think the role of the church is in influencing government? I've been dumbfounded by the departure from the, you know, the first use of the law being informative for civil magistrates in order to run an ordered and decent society that promotes virtue. And yet it seems that it's still so taboo. What do you think the church's role ought to be politically?
Let me give you an illustration of what it shouldn't be. The ERLC of the Southern Baptists, the ERLC is their ethics and religious committee that was basically located in Washington, D.C., with the goal of being, like a lot of others, a lobby group for the sake of evangelical biblical Christianity. In other words, they felt like in order to sustain their freedoms and maintain their freedoms, they needed to penetrate the political picture in D.C. To make sure they carved out acceptance for evangelical Christianity. Bottom line is, if you check any of the current diatribes that are being rained down on the head of the ERLC, you will read how that organization in Washington, D.C. has compromised itself to the degree that they may well be the cause of the demise of the entire Southern Baptist Convention. Because once you think that you can change a country or a nation politically, you have lost the battle. You're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. It doesn't matter what form the chairs are in, the thing is going down. The only solution the church has ever had to anything is spiritual. And it's about the Word of God and it's about the gospel. Evangelicalism comes down to two things: the authority of the Bible and the purity of the gospel. That's what we preach. We don't do politics. We don't lobby politicians. You say, well, wait a minute, what are we doing now? We're taking a stand on the Bible. This is the purest and truest expression of the life of the church. This is what the prophets did. This is what the apostles did. And inevitably, this leads to hostility. It did to the prophets in Israel. It did to the apostles in the New Testament world. So we don't solve anything politically. And I've told our people over the last couple of years, no election is going to change the condition in America. No election. People say, well, when the Republicans get in, things will be different. No, they won't. Because the politicians don't run the country. The politicians are the face. They're the show. They're the actors on the stage. The deeply embedded bureaucrats run the country, and they're there for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And that's the swamp that people talk about. The only way you could change that is through salvation. And that's why we need to pray for the salvation of the kings and the rulers and the premiers and the presidents and all the people who are over us. The only hope for a transformation in a nation is preaching of the Word of God, preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the salvation of leaders. Nothing short of that is going to make any difference in what's happening in this country. And of course, we're so far gone now that we're living out Romans 1. God gave them up to sexual immorality. God gave them up to homosexuality. Then thirdly, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. So you know when that judgment is in place, because you'll see a sexual revolution followed by a homosexual revolution followed by insanity. So that's where we are. The only hope for that, there is no possible way that politics can alter that. But if you get into the political world, it's all about compromise, because you can't gain ground unless you give ground.
So I feel like a number of our opponents just said, yay, Pastor MacArthur, the church shouldn't be political. But when we take a stand, how do you describe the difference between what you're saying and the activism that you're engaged with? Because I am involved with politics behind the scenes, but I agree with your first premise in the sense of we need the gospel. We need Christians to go into every area, and it is about the authority of Christ, and it is about preaching the word and taking the word everywhere. But don't you think that our opponents are saying we are being political right now?
I don't know what they're saying, but you're not standing up for a political ideology. You're standing up for biblical doctrine, right? Now, I'm not saying you don't engage in your culture like a good citizen and use whatever. Look, the Apostle Paul, you could accuse Paul of being political when he said, "You can't do this to me. I'm a Roman citizen. I have the right to claim the liberties and freedoms and protections of the Roman citizenship," and he did that. And I think we can fight for those things. But that's not the battle that is most important, as we know. Nothing is going to change in the end, because the trend is defined by these words: evil men will grow worse and worse. You know, I hope we're not going to fall prey to post-millennialism and think we're going to fix the world and then Jesus is going to come. So we know that the flow, where it's going to go. But what I see, yes, I want to warn the politicians that we're going to take a stand against them. I want to take every avenue that I can as a pastor, and we tell our people that, to stand for the truth. We told our people, you can't vote Democratic. You can't do that. It's not possible as a Christian to do that. We got huge flack, and all of the flack came from quote-unquote evangelical Democrats. So there is a sense in which if one party takes a stronger stand on morality, you're going to inevitably end up supporting that group of people, or one candidate, you're going to end up supporting that candidate, because you have to support righteousness. But having said that, what I'm saying is we're not fighting for a different political ideology. We're fighting for the truth of the Word of God so that we can proclaim that truth. And we ought to fight for the freedom to do that if that freedom is granted us. That's what we did when we were sued by the state, the county, the city, the health department. We took our stand on the First Amendment. We said, wait a minute, you can't do that. We're protected by the First Amendment. There were 12 hearings supposed to take place to, you know, find us guilty and all these fines, and there was an imprisonment or jail time connected with it for me. But the judge kept saying, by the way, the judge in those 12 hearings was married to a man. He is a homosexual married to a man, so he wasn't on our side of this morally. But he said, you can't bring this litigation until you've litigated the First Amendment. Until you have removed the protection that churches have, you can't bring this case. And ultimately, they threw the whole thing out and gave us everything we wanted. So we won the case.
That's what I hope happens here in Canada, because you know that many of us pastors, our legal system has not moved nearly as quickly to make some of these decisions. In fact, we've had no positive wins. We have had a number of cases thrown out, not connected to the churches, but there are, I think at the last time I counted, there are 29 pastors in this country who currently have charges laid against them. I personally face up to 3 years in jail and up to $300,000. And that's not with Bill C-4, which is what we're talking about coming down the pike. So COVID. I do want to thank you for your stand on COVID. It really helped solidify a number of us who had already decided to stand. But it is also a consistent reaction to now what the government is doing. Their policies are becoming more and more religious, and therefore we need to have the prophet's voice speaking to them the word of God. And Pastor John, thank you so much for taking this stand with us. Thank you for sharing out the information. I know that you are talking to other media outlets on our behalf, and that is exactly what we need to happen. Canadian media are actually paid by our government. So sure. We've just had a very minimal coverage of anything that is counter narrative right now. So American pastors, American media taking up this story will actually help Canadians see the story. And I just want to finish off our time by letting you share your connection to Canada. Before we got on air, you shared a little bit about your heritage. And I don't know if it makes you technically a Canadian, but we might try to claim you then.
No, I'd be happy for that. Yeah, look, the MacArthur clan goes back to the Highlands of Scotland, but they relocated into PEI. My great-grandfather drove the first locomotive train on PEI. And his son, Thomas Fullerton, was for over 20 years, I think 26 years, the pastor of St. James Kirk in Charlottetown, a very well-known pastor and a preacher of the Word of God, who also was a chaplain in the Canadian Army and fought in the Boer War. Both my grandparents, my grandmother and grandfather, came from PEI. So we have that background. They relocated to Calgary, Alberta, because my grandfather was the chief telegrapher for the Canadian Pacific Railway in Canada, in Calgary. My dad was born in Calgary. My mom was born in Vancouver. They came to Los Angeles, and that's kind of how I got here. But no, all my background goes to Canada. It's always had a special place in my heart for that reason, and a lot of other reasons.
Well, thank you so much for your time, and Godspeed as you go preach his word on January 16th. Folks, if anyone is listening and your pastor hasn't heard about this initiative, or you're a pastor and you've been wondering about whether I should stand up right now and declare the word of God in our nation, even when it is uncertain how this law will have its effect. I know Pastor John, you mentioned earlier that in California, the government didn't want to quite act on what they had done quickly. We believe the same thing is true. We believe that the government passed this bill rashly and that the lobbyists behind it kind of want everything to settle so that Canadian culture will just be acclimatized to knowing that it is illegal to convert people out of a homosexual transgender lifestyle into Christianity. And so we want the opposite to happen. We want to flood the airways with God's word so that people do not become acclimatized with that narrative. So thank you so much, Pastor John MacArthur. It's great to have you with us, and Godspeed to preaching his word on the 16th.
Yeah, and I would just say that's wonderful. One final footnote. What you don't want is Christian people thinking that this is okay and failing to evangelize on a personal level. You know, it's the pressure that society puts on this when it shows up to the individual believer who then is reluctant to witness that's dire. So we need to tell our people that they've got to be faithful to confront this so that what is said in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. You know, that's still what we're after, that transformation. And Christian people can't drink this Kool-Aid and think this sin is okay or be threatened by what might happen to them. They've got to be faithful to proclaim the truth and trust that the Lord will protect them.
Well, everyone, that was a wonderful session learning from Pastor John MacArthur. And what a great opportunity for us now. You know, there's been so many battles. There's been, you know, families are divided, churches are divided. Now is the time. If you were confused about COVID and you thought that those of us churches that took that initial response to stay open and to have a pushback, if that was you, we've moved to a different hill, and we want you to come and join us. So, Andrew, what do you think that was like talking to Pastor John MacArthur from California and someone who has influenced all of us with his writings and his sermons and his exegetical work?
Well, first of all the Canadian connections he brought up, which I had no idea about. And I don't know, even after the call, some of his guys in the backgrounds were like, wow, the Canadian connection is crazy. I mean, clearly I can see why he has a heart for Canada. Right, the reach of his ministry here. I mean, Grace to You has an office here in Canada, and so I can see why he would pick up on it. I don't know what adjective I would use. I maybe need a little more time to search something appropriate, but that was cool. I don't know. It was kind of wild. It was very, it was a unique experience to be able to chat with him, discuss these things, to be able to thank him for the work that he's doing. I mean, within a few hours, there were 900 signatures. And now he's saying that there's over 3,000 people who signed. And I didn't even know that they released a video this morning. I got to check that out in the actual kind of video log that he released as well, highlighting this. So really, really, really grateful to have him for sure.
Yeah. And he said the video went viral already. So that's very exciting. And so folks, go look for that and go share it and get it out there, because we need as many people to be aware that we're willing to stand on God's word, and God's word is good and pleasing and something sure that you can stand upon. That's why we're doing this. We're doing this to, I'm a little bit more comfortable with being political than Pastor MacArthur is, as far as getting Christians in and getting Christians behind the scenes doing good Christian work. But I understand the nature of what he was saying, that we need to really be trying to win the hearts of our nation towards the Lord. But we got to do that in the real world, talking about real issues. And of course, this is a real issue. Anyways, folks, look, we just wanted to close off our time kind of being thankful for all of the support we're receiving from the United States. We've had many different pastors. We've had many different media groups pick up on this story, and we're very happy and we're very blessed. The word that came to my mind when I was listening to Pastor MacArthur was, I was encouraged. I was greatly encouraged to be clear about the situation, to have a historical and current understanding of the situation, and then to have a faith-filled response. So everybody, I hope that you will like this podcast. Go and give us a 5-star rating on Spotify and on iTunes. And you can obviously look at this video on our Rumble channel, Liberty Coalition Canada. And furthermore, if you want to just get a lot of good news information, you can go to our Liberty Coalition Canada Breaking News Telegram feed. You can follow us on Facebook. You can follow us on Instagram. We just really want to help Christians think and think through the issues of our day from Scripture. Andrew, thanks for all your work, the work that you do behind the scenes and now out there publicly with all of us. And so thank you for the work that you do. Appreciate you greatly. Everybody, Godspeed towards the 16th.
Thanks for having me on, Mike.